Amen. All right, well, we're there in Psalm 77. The choir did a great job singing this morning. And I've been hearing them practice now for several weeks. Many of you have, you know, that come to church on Sunday night. And I've been thinking about this song that they were singing. And the song is quoting, has a quotation in it from Psalm 77. And I thought that it'd be good for us to kind of look at that this morning. If you're there in Psalm 77, if you look at verse number 14, you'll see that it says, "Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people." Now, this psalm was written by a man named Asaph. Most of the psalms in the Bible are written, or usually we refer to, or we remember the fact that they're written by King David, but yet there are some psalms that were not written by King David, and the second man who wrote many psalms in the book of Psalms is Asaph. And if you know a little bit about biblical history, you'll know that Asaph was kind of the song leader of the children of Israel. He was the man that would lead the music in praise and worship of God during the reign of David, during the time of Solomon as well, as they built the temple. And what we find here in Psalm 77 is a psalm by Asaph. And we find Asaph starting off this psalm in a very dark place. And I want you to notice, just by way of context, we begin in this psalm and you see Asaph's cry. Notice verse 1. It says, "To the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph." Notice what he says. He says, "I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord." He begins to talk about the fact that he is in a dark place in his life. He's in what I would call despair. He calls it here in verse 2, the day of trouble. And he talks about the fact that he cried unto the Lord, and he's referring to the fact that he's praying to God, and nothing happens. He says, "I cried unto God with my voice, even unto the God, unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me." He says, "I know that God hears me. I know that God hears me because he's heard other prayers of mine, because he's heard the prayers of other men." But he says, "In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord." The problem is that nothing happened. Notice verse 2. He talks about the fact that his problem got worse and worse. He says, "My sore ran in the night." And Asaph here is dealing with a physical ailment. He says, "My soul ran in the night and ceased not." He said, "My soul refused to be comforted." He said, "I'm going through a time in my life here where I'm not receiving comfort, where I'm in despair, where I'm discomforted and afraid." Notice he begins to even get upset and bitter towards God. In verse 3, he says, "I remembered God and was troubled." Now, when you read the words, "I remembered God," you think that's a positive thing. But he says, "When I remembered God, I was troubled." And what he's talking about is this, that he remembered that God could help, that God has helped, that God has been there. And he's getting upset because he's crying out to God, and God isn't there, and God isn't helping, and God isn't present. He says, "I remembered God and was troubled." Notice, "I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah." He says, "I was praying to God and the problem got worse." He says, "I was remembering God and the problem did not get better." Notice verse 4. He says, "Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak." He got to the point where he couldn't sleep. He says, "Thou holdest mine eyes waking." And he got to the point where he could not speak. He said, "I am so troubled that I cannot speak." Notice verse 5. In verses 1 through 4, and I'm just kind of giving you this by way of introduction, we see Asaph's cry. In verses 5 and 6, we see Asaph's comparison. Notice what he says. He says, "I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remember my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search." He says, I'm remembering the days of old. And he said, "I'm remembering the fact that God has helped, that God has been an ever-present help in time of need." And he's comparing that to his time. And he's saying, "But he's not helping me." And then in verses 7 through 9, we see Asaph's confusion. And I want you to notice that there are six questions that Asaph asks. And these questions show you where Asaph is. And remember that Asaph is a spiritual leader. Asaph is a leader of the children of Israel. He is the song leader. He's the worship leader. He's a priest. He is someone who God uses to write scripture. He is leading people in a spiritual way, and yet he gets to the place in his life because of a physical ailment in his body that he's praying to God that God would heal him and God would help him, and yet he feels that God has forgotten him and that God has forsaken him. He gets to this place where he asks these questions. And here's the truth, and here's what I know about you, and here's what I know about me, is that all of us have either been here or will get to the place where we begin to doubt. Notice verse 7. He says, will the Lord cast off forever? Question number one. Keep in mind, this is like your pastor. This is like a deacon or an evangelist, somebody who is supposed to be leading spiritually, and now he is not just thinking this in his mind and his heart, but he's writing it down for the world to see. He says, will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? He says, I know that God used to be favorable, but is God done with being favorable? Notice verse 8. He says, is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And he asks these questions, and the questions reveal his heart. And here's the thing, I've asked questions like these, you've asked questions like these, and maybe you haven't gone through difficult times, but I know this, that you will go through difficult times. And Asaph is in this psalm in a very dark place. He's in a place of despair. He's in a place of doubt. He's in a place where he is doubting that God is remembering him. He is thinking that God has forgotten and that God has forsaken. And you say, well, why would Asaph write this down, and what is the point and what is the purpose of this psalm? And I think the purpose is this, is that what is it that we do and how is it that we respond during times of despair and doubt? Because there are people who find themselves this morning and maybe even in this room today in kind of a dark place. They're just not really sure if God is hearing them. They're not really sure if God has forsaken them. They're not really sure if God has forgotten them. And what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to just show you three steps that Asaph took in this psalm, just kind of some of the things that we should do in seasons of despair and in seasons of doubt when the questions abound and it seems like there's no answer, when we're asking ourselves, is God even listening to me? And if you can write these down, and like I said, maybe you are actually going through something right now where you need this. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're in a good place. Maybe things are fine, but there is a storm coming. There is a time coming when you might doubt, when you might be in despair. And I would encourage you to write these down. And on the back of your course of the week there's a place for you to write some statements down. And maybe you can write these down. You say, what do I do? What do we do from Psalm 77? I'll try to move quickly. I understand we've got food back there. I can smell the food, which means you can smell the food, which means that I'm not going to have your attention for very long. What do we do during seasons of despair and doubt? Number one, we must remember God's wonders. Notice verse 10 there. He says, and I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember. And I want you to notice that word, remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Whenever you see in the Bible a reference to God's right hand, it is a reference to his strength and his power. It is a reference to his ability. He says, I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders. And whenever you see that word wonders in the Bible, usually the word that you and I would use would be the word miracles. That's a word that's used in our terminology. But in the Bible, miracles is a biblical word, but synonymously with the word miracles are the words signs and wonders. And in fact, if you just study the word wonders throughout the Bible, you'll find that it is often referring to God's miracles, his supernatural power. And here Asaph says, he says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate. He says, I will reflect upon. He says, I will think about also of all thy works and talk of thy doing. Now keep your place there in Psalm 77. That's our text for this morning. But go with me in the New Testament to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. In the New Testament, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And do me a favor, when you get to 1 Corinthians 10, put a ribbon or a bookmark or your bulletin there, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. We're going to come back to that part of the Bible a couple of times during this sermon, so I'd like you to be able to get there quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And have you ever wondered why there are all these stories in the Bible? Those stories were mentioned by the choir today as they sang of Jericho and of Noah's flood and of David and Goliath and of Daniel in the lion's den. Why is it that God has given us those stories throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament? What is the purpose of those stories? 1 Corinthians 10, notice verse number 11. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says this: now all these things happened unto them, notice what it says, for in samples. A modern way of saying that would be for examples. And they are written for our admonition. The word admonition means to give caution, to give advice, to give counsel. He says all those stories that you read about, the crossing of the Red Sea, the crossing of the Jordan River, the walls coming down in Jericho, God holding the sun in the sky, all these stories that you read about, Jonah being swallowed by a whale, all these stories that we read about, they were written for in samples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. See, the Bible tells us that God gave us all these stories in the Bible that we might learn of them, and that they might counsel us, that they might advise us, that they might encourage us, that they might help us. Keep your place there in 1 Corinthians 10. Go back to Psalm 77. Look at verse 13. He says, thy way, Psalm 77:13, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great as God, as our God? And look, when you study the Bible, and when you read the Bible, and when you read these stories, and when you read these great stories of the power of God, and the might of God, and the ability of God, and the fact that God can fight battles and do great things, when you go through the story there in Exodus, and you read of all the plagues that God sends on behalf of the children of Israel to the land of Egypt, don't you walk away from it thinking, who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Notice there in verse 15 through 20, he begins to speak of a very specific wonder. And in fact, if you study the word wonders, and I thought about doing that this morning, but I knew I wouldn't have a lot of time. If you study the word wonder throughout the Bible, you'll find that the wonder or the miracle that comes up the most throughout the Old Testament is the wonder that Asaph is going to talk about in this psalm, and it is that of the parting of the Red Sea. Notice what he says in verse 15. He says, thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. Notice verse 16. The waters saw thee. Now, I believe that he's probably referring to the Red Sea and to the crossing of the Red Sea. You say, why would you think that? Let me show you. He says, the waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven, and the lightning lighted the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. So he's talking about the wonders of God, and then he starts talking about this very specific wonder, where he says that the waters saw God, and they were afraid of God, that they saw him in the depths, and that he created a way through the waters. In verse 15, he told us that he redeemed his people through the waters. And then in verse 20, he says this: thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now, the fact that he's talking about Moses and Aaron and leading the children of Israel through the waters is why I believe that he's referring to this Red Sea event and this wonder of crossing the Red Sea. But here's what you need to understand, is that when you see this passage, when you see this story, when you see, and look, whether you know a lot about the Bible, everyone's heard of the crossing of the Red Sea. Everyone's heard of Moses leading the children of Israel and the Red Sea crossing. If you remember the story, the children of Israel come out of Egypt and Pharaoh changes his mind and decides to go out against the people, and they find themselves kind of trapped there with their backs to the Red Sea and nowhere to go. And here comes Pharaoh to destroy the people, and they find themselves in a very weak place, in a very vulnerable place. And then God steps in and parts the sea. You say, what is the purpose of that? What is the point of that? If you kept your place in 1 Corinthians, go back to 1 Corinthians, but I'd like you to go to the book of Romans, just right before 1 Corinthians. Keep your place in 1 Corinthians, and just go back to Romans chapter 8. You say, why are those stories there? I mean, they make interesting stories, right? People even make movies out of them. And when you read those stories, and when you read those movies, or when you watch those movies, if you watch those movies, and I wouldn't recommend you watching those movies, they're usually not very accurate to the Word of God. But when you read those stories, and you see those things, and you're told those stories, doesn't your heart kind of go out with those people? I mean, isn't your heart, your stomach is kind of in knots when Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den? But then the Bible says that God sends an angel, and he shut the lion's mouths. Isn't your heart kind of with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when we are told that they are thrown into the fiery furnace and we kind of go in there with them and everybody's expecting them to burn alive and everybody's expecting them to die this horrible death. And even as the Bible tells us, as the soldiers opened up the fiery furnace, the fire was so hot that the soldiers themselves died, yet they threw the three children of Israel into that. And aren't we all always amazed and in awe when Nebuchadnezzar says, "Did not we throw three in? And why is there a fourth person in the fire with them?" And you say, well, what is the point of that? What is the point of the story of the Red Sea? What is the point of one of the greatest stories in the Bible when it comes to miracles? A young boy named David who goes out to war against a seasoned veteran warrior, giant Goliath, and slays him. You say, what is the point of that? And the point is this, that whenever you are, and this is what Asaph is telling us, whenever you find yourself, and you will find yourself in a time of despair, in a dark place where it seems like God has forgotten and God has forsaken, and you're wondering if God is even listening, he says, "I will remember the wonders of the Lord." You say, why? Because in Romans 8:31, the Bible says this, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Amen. You say, what is the purpose? What is the purpose of remembering the God of wonders? And the purpose is this. You say, why did God give us those stories? Why did God give us those examples? Why did God give us those places in the Bible? He gave us those places to remind us that we serve the God that created the universe. That we serve the God that put the world into existence and in seasons. And here's what I'm telling you. Whether you find yourself in a place that's dark today or not, when you do, when you have prayers that are going unanswered, when you have questions about whether God is even remembering you, it is your job and it is my job to remember God's wonders. That's why they're there. To remember that if God be for us, who can be against us? But there's more to it than just that. Keep your place there in 1 Corinthians. We're going to come back right to that area. Go back to Psalm 77. See, it's not just enough to remember the God of wonders. And it's not just enough to remember God's wonders, but you must also learn to rejoice in your weakness. Notice verse 10 there. Psalm 77 and verse 10. Notice what the Bible says. And I said, "This is my infirmity. This is my infirmity. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High." When I read that word infirmity there, it reminds me of one place in the Bible, and I'd like to show it to you. You've seen it before. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you kept your place in 1 Corinthians, just right next to 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And here's what you need to understand about the wonders of God. The greatest stories in the Bible, the greatest stories the world has ever known, the stories of all the miracles and the signs and the wonders of God. Here's the truth about those miracles. The only reason that the story of David and Goliath is so amazing is because of the weakness of David. Isn't that true? I mean, if it was just a story about two giants going at it together and one of them coming out victorious, we'd think, well, whatever, it was two strong men, two strong giants going against God. The only reason that the parting of the Red Sea is so miraculous to us is because of the fact that the children of Israel were so weak. They were bondmaids. They were bondservants. They were slaves coming out of Egypt with no weapons, with no organization, with no ability to be able to defend themselves, going against the mightiest power of the world at that time. And what makes it so miraculous is that God steps in their weakness. What makes these stories amazing, the stories of the wonders of God, is not just the power of God, but it is the wonders of God in comparison to the weakness of man. So see, during your time of despair, during your time of doubt, you must not only remember God's wonders, but you must rejoice in your weakness. I want you to notice in 2 Corinthians 12, we find Paul, a spiritual leader. Paul, an evangelist, an apostle, one of the greatest men of God who's ever lived, a spiritual leader like Asaph, finding himself in a place of despair and maybe even doubt. Notice verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. The Bible says this, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations there was given to me," this is Paul speaking, he says, "there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." He's talking about a physical ailment. He says, "the messenger of Satan to buffet me." The word buffet there means to pound on me, to punch me. He says, "there was given me this thorn in the flesh," and it was like a messenger of Satan who was just there with me at all times, and his job was just to beat up on me, to beat up on me, to beat up on me. He says, "lest I should be exalted above measure." Notice verse 8. "For this thing," notice what Paul says, he says, "I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." You know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, "I went through three seasons of prayer where I went to God and I asked God to remove this thorn in the flesh, and yet I did not hear back from God. I did not get an answer to my prayer." Doesn't that sound like Asaph? He says, I went through this time, and here's the thing about Paul. We know this from the book of Acts. Paul was used of God to heal other people, yet Paul could not heal himself. Paul was used of God to pray for other people, yet Paul's prayers were not effective in his own life. And here we find Paul during a time that could be considered dark. It could be a time of despair. It may even be a time of doubt to say, "Why is it that I'm praying to God and I'm not getting an answer?" Notice verse 9. "And he said unto me," he finally gets an answer from God. Here's the answer. "My grace is sufficient for thee." The answer is no, Paul. "I'm not removing it. I'm not taking it. I'm not healing you." And by the way, in times of prayer, we need to realize that sometimes the answer is no. So how do you respond to that? Well, God says, "No, Paul, here's why. My grace is sufficient for thee." He says, "for." The word "for" means because. He says, "because my strength is made perfect in weakness." Amen. He says, here's what you need to understand, Paul. The beauty of God's power is that it is displayed and it is highlighted and it is shown off when you are at your weakest. See, when you are David versus Goliath, when you are the children of Israel versus the mighty Pharaoh's army, when you are Gideon with 300 soldiers going against the Midianites with an army that is innumerable that you can't even number, at those times when you are the weakest, God says, "I am the strongest." He says, "for my strength is made perfect." The word "perfect" means it's complete, meaning it is shown to the world in weakness. And then here's how Paul responds. He says, "most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my," notice this word, "infirmities." Amen. Didn't Asaph say, "this is my infirmity"? See, during times of despair and during times of doubt, when questions abound and prayers go unanswered, we must not only remember God's wonders, but we must rejoice in our weakness. He says in verse 10, "therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake." You say, "why, Paul?" Here's why. "For when I am weak, then am I strong." Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You're there in 2 Corinthians. Just flip back. See, here's how it works. We want God to show up. Isn't that true? Don't we want God to show up on our behalf? I mean, I don't know about you, but in my life and in your life, I would imagine that we want God to show up and fight for us. We want God to show up and part the Red Sea for us. We want God to show up and bring down the walls of Jericho. We want God to show up and to do all those great and mighty things that He did for the people in the Old Testament. But here's what you need to understand. In order for God to show up and part the Red Sea on your behalf, you also have to find yourself in a position where you've got nothing else but God. Where your back is up against a wall and you've got no way to defend yourself, no way to fight for yourself, where you are vulnerable and defenseless. See, we want God's wonders, but we don't realize that God's wonders must come at our weakness. And God chooses the weak for that reason. 1 Corinthians 1:26, he says, "For you see your calling, brethren." He says, "how that not many wise, 1 Corinthians 1:26. He says, for you see your calling, brethren. He's talking about the fact, these are the people that I call. These are the people that I use. These are the people that I show up in their lives. And there's great wonders done in their lives. He says, for you see your calling, brethren. How that? He says, not many wise. He says, it's not that I don't use wise people. It's just that I don't use a lot of wise people. He said, not many wise men after the flesh. Not many mighty. And he's talking about after the flesh. He's not talking about, obviously, wisdom that's from God. But he said, then he says this, not many mighty. God says, I'll use a mighty man from time to time, but he says, the truth is that most of the people that I use are not mighty. He says, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You say, well, what do you use, God? Who do you call God? Verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. You say, why? Here's why. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Because you see, when David beats Goliath, nobody says, you did it, David. Nobody says, wow, David, look at what you did. You know what everybody says? They say, wow, look at what God did. See, when Gideon with his 300 men beats and comes out victorious over the Midianites, nobody says, look what Gideon did. They say, look what Gideon's God did. When Moses leads the children of Israel through the Red Sea, nobody says, look at Moses, look at his leadership, look at his strategy, look at his ability, look at Aaron and their great ability. No, they all say, look at what God did. Look at what God did. And here's all you need to understand, and here's what I need to understand, is that sometimes we find ourselves in a place of despair and of doubt where prayers go unanswered and questions abound. And we ask ourselves and we think to ourselves, has God forsaken and has God forgotten? And where is God? And you need to realize that God may be positioning you exactly where he needs you for him to be able to show up in your life. Ecclesiastes 9:11, you don't have to turn there. The Bible says this, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. So you say, well, Pastor, what do you do? What do you do? During seasons of despair and doubt, well, number one, you must remember God's wonders. You must remember that we serve a God that is powerful. We serve a God that can accomplish great things. We have to remember that because that encourages us that if God be for us, who can be against us? But number two, we must choose to rejoice in our weakness because it is that weakness that gives permission to God to come in. Why? Because in our weakness, his strength is made perfect. But I want you to notice a third thing this morning. You can make your way back to Psalm 77. Not only must we remember God's wonders, and not only must we rejoice in our weakness, but I want you to notice thirdly this morning that in seasons of despair and doubt, we must rehearse God's works. Notice what Asaph says in verse 12. He says, I will meditate also of all thy works. And then he says this, and talk of thy doings. See, it's not just enough to remember. And it's not just enough to rejoice, but we must also rehearse. We must set up these memorials in our lives where we actually take time to remember, we take time to rejoice, but then we take time to rehearse. And really, that's what we're doing this morning. We are just rehearsing the fact. We are rehearsing for you. We are telling you and encouraging you that we serve the God that can do great wonders in your weakness. Now, here's what's interesting. You're there in Psalm 77. If you go to the very next Psalm, Psalm 78, he talks about the fact that it is important to talk about the wonders of God. Notice Psalm 78, verse 1. He says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the word of my mouth. Notice the emphasis is that I want to tell you something. He says, listen to me. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Notice verse 2. He says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. He says, look, I'm not going to tell you anything new, but I'm going to tell you something that you may not understand. He said, I'm going to utter a parable. It's going to be something that's dark, that's cryptic. You're not going to get it. You're not going to understand it. I'm not going to understand it. But I'm just telling you, this didn't come from me. I heard this from my fathers, and I'm passing it on to you. Notice what he says in verse 3. Which we have heard and known, our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength, and notice these words, his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. He's saying, look, God wants you to tell your kids about the wonders of God, about the stories of God, about the glories of God. Notice verse 6, that the generations to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God. Say, what's the point? Pastor, why preach the Bible? Why preach through the Bible? Why go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, on Sunday nights and on Wednesday nights and on Sunday morning? Why tell us these stories and why rehearse them? Why go through a series on David and Goliath? Why go through the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Why tell us these things? Here's why, that you might set your hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Because look, there is great danger. There is great danger in forgetting the works of God. Notice verse 8. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their hearts aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with them. Notice verse 11. And forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided, notice verse 13. This goes with the context of Psalm 77. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. And he made the waters to stand as a heap. See, he tells us this. He tells us that it is our job to talk of the testimonies of God. You say, Pastor Jimenez, you guys started this church 9 years ago. Why would you do that? Really, you can explain it all sorts of different ways, and you can say it in all sorts of different ways, but it really just comes down to this, that there are people in this world that are without God and without Christ and without hope in this world. They are in despair and they are in doubt. They think that God has forsaken them. They think that God has forgotten them. They don't even know if God exists. And it is our job to come to them with the message of salvation. With the message of the God of wonders who not only parts the Red Sea, but who died on the cross for their sins. That offers redemption and forgiveness. You say, why? Because people are hurt when they forget about the God of wonders. And it's our job, it's our place to bring that to them. To bring that message of God and of salvation. You say, that's why we're here. That's why we're celebrating 9 years. Why? Because it's our job to bring the gospel of God, of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice that the emphasis, and the emphasis here for Asaph and in the book of Psalms, is this parting of the Red Sea. And what's interesting about this psalm is that he gives us additional descriptions to this great miracle. And I want you to notice that we're almost done, I promise. Go to Exodus chapter 14. In the Old Testament, you've got the book of Genesis, the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 14. And I want you just very quickly, and we could spend the entire service looking at this, but I want you to notice that in Exodus 14, we have the original description of the parting of the Red Sea. Now, the story of the parting of the Red Sea is found all throughout the Bible. You can find lots of descriptions of it, but the original story is given in Exodus 14. Let's look at it just real quickly. I want you to notice it. Exodus 14 and verse number 10. Notice what the Bible says. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So the children of Israel have now left Egypt. They are walking through the wilderness. They think they're free. They're walking towards the Red Sea. And lo and behold, they look behind them, and the Egyptian army, which again is the most powerful army in the world at this time, is marching after them. Notice what the Bible says. And they were sore afraid. That's despair. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Now they're crying. Now they're praying. And they think that their prayers are going unanswered. In verse 11, In verse 10, we see despair. In verse 11, we see the doubt. Notice verse 11. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness? We thought you were trying to free us from Egypt, but it turns out it looks like you just wanted to bring us out to the wilderness to die. Was there not enough graves in Egypt to bury all the dead bodies that you had to bring us out here? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? I want you to notice Moses' response, verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Then in verse 21, the Bible says this, and Moses, I would have loved to have been there. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. There in Exodus 14, we have the original account, the original description of the wonder of the parting of the Red Sea. Go back to Psalm 77. When you get the story, isn't that what we've all usually think about? We've got the children of Israel up against the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army coming against them. We have Moses with his staff, stands over the Red Sea, puts his staff out, tells the children of Israel, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The east wind blows, the water parts, the dry land is made a path, and the children of Israel go down into the sea. They go down into the water. They come out the other end. We don't read it, but Pharaoh's army goes down in after them, and God brings the water in and destroys them and drowns them. And you have a great victory. Here's what's interesting. In Psalm 77, we get some additional description to that story. We get some additional commentary. Because we already know that when you are in times of despair, when your back is up against the wall, when it looks like God has forgotten and God has forsaken, when it looks like God is not listening and your prayers are going unheard, we already know that you need to remember, and the children of Israel should have remembered, that the God that brought 9 plagues to the children of Egypt was the same God that was going to deliver them at that time. And we already know that you must rejoice in your weakness, that in our weakness His strength is made perfect, that we are strong in God when we are weak. And then we should rehearse and talk about those things. And Moses says, let me tell you something. Stop being afraid. God's going to heal you. God's going to deliver you. God's going to take care of this. He's got it. But you say, well, what do you do? What do you do between that moment? From the moment you remember and you rejoice and you rehearse, and now you're just kind of waiting. You know what's interesting is that we're not really told that in Exodus 14, but in Psalm 77, we're told that the children of Israel had lots of things to kind of look at. Notice verse 13. Psalm 77, verse 13. We're almost done. Notice what the Bible says. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. And I believe that's referring to the children of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt, that God with his strong right arm redeemed the people out of Israel, out of Egypt. Notice verse 16. The waters. Here's a description we're told, because we just read the account from Moses' perspective, right? Children are complaining. Were there no graves in Israel? Why have you done this, Moses? Why did you bring us here? And Moses says, fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of thy God. He puts out his staff and God parts the waters. But the Bible says there's more to it. See, the Bible tells us in Psalms that it wasn't just that God just kind of from heaven just blew and sent an east wind. But the Bible tells us that God actually showed up on that day. In the bulletin, we had this quote, the world is a great stage in which God performs his many wonders. And in Psalm 77, we are told of the time when God stepped on to the stage for the children of Israel. They said, clear the stage. They said, cue the spotlights. They said, stop the music. God is getting ready to enter. Notice verse 16. The waters saw thee, O God. See, what we're not told in Exodus 14 is that when God came down, so the children of Israel didn't see him, Moses didn't see him, Pharaoh didn't see him, but the waters saw him. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. God shows up and the waters take notice. God is here. And they were afraid of God. Notice verse 17. The clouds poured out water. What does that mean? It started to rain. See, the children of Israel, they're complaining and they're whining and they're saying, well, there are no graves and God's not hearing our prayers and we are in despair and we're in a dark place and we're doubting and God has forgotten and God has forsaken and God is going to let us die here. And they're complaining. And Moses says, hey, just stand still. Stand still and see the salvation of thy God. And at that moment, the Bible tells us here in Psalm 77, it began to rain. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. What is that? Thunder. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in heaven. And the lightnings lighted the world. The earth trembled and shook. I mean, imagine that. Were there no graves in Egypt? That you brought us here to die? Moses says, fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He puts his rod out and it begins to rain. And it begins to thunder. And there begins to be lightning, and all of a sudden the earth begins to tremble. The Bible tells us the earth trembled and shook. Verse 19, thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. See, they didn't see God walk through that sea, but God was there. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. You say, who led the children of Israel through the Red Sea? Was it Moses? Was it Aaron? It was God. Amen. God showed up. God was there. So you say, well, Pastor, what do you do? What do you do during the times of despair and doubt? When you feel like God has forsaken you and God has forgotten you? When you've got prayers, you've got infirmities, you've got weaknesses, you've got ailments, and you feel like God is not listening and God is not helping. You remember the God of wonders. You remember the fact that God created the universe. God came in for Moses. He came in for Joshua. He came in for Daniel. He came in for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He came in for all those great. You remember the fact that if God before us, because who is so great a God as our God? That if God before us, who can be against us? And you rejoice in your weakness. I will glory, therefore, in mine infirmities. Because the greatest opportunity for God to show his wonders in my life is at my weakest. I rehearse God's works. I remember the fact and I tell my children. But you say, what do you do between there and when God actually shows up? You fear not. You stand still. And you see the salvation of the Lord. And you wait for God to do what God's going to do. Because here's the thing. If God before us, you can't stop him. They can't stop him. Nobody can stop him. We serve. We serve the God of wonders. Say, why would the choir sing that song out of Psalm 77? Why would Psalm 77 be in the Bible? Why would all these stories be in the Bible? To remind you that we serve a powerful God. Amen. A God that doest wonders. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for these stories, these basic stories, these Sunday school stories of the parting of the Red Sea that are there to encourage us. That, Lord, when we can't see you, you are there. When we doubt you, you are ever present. When we feel like we've been forgotten and forsaken, when our prayers go unanswered and our questions abound, we serve the God of wonders. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be encouraged in that. Whether we need it now or whether we need it in the future, help us to remember that thou art the God that doest wonders. You've given us those examples to encourage us, to help us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this church that you've allowed us to minister here for 9 years. And this is really a testimony to the fact that you use the weak things of this world and that your strength is made perfect in weakness. Lord, we love you. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen. We're going to have Brother Matt come up and lead us in a final song. I just want to give you some instructions. While we sing the last song, we're going to have the ushers come through and give out the gifts for this morning. So every family gets a mug. So, you know, if you're a couple, you're going to have to share the mug, all right? Husbands and wives. If you're here, if you're a single person here, you can have your own. And then we've got the suckers for the kids, except for the kid that stole my sucker, all right? You don't get two. All right, you already got yours, so that's good. And then we've got a couple of baptisms this morning, so we'll have Brother Matt come up and lead us in a final song.